Before we share our scriptures, we're going to watch a video clip about Jesus that's going to lead us into our scripture. Picture yourself in the crowd on the day Jesus entered the temple. He has just gotten off of his colt where people shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna. King of kings, Lord of lords," they shouted for him. And he goes into the temple, and this is somewhat like it was.
There in the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and pigeons, and also the money changers sitting at their tables. Whip from cords and drove all the animals out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He overturned the tables of the money changers. Scattered their coins. Yeah! And he ordered those who sold pigeons,
"Shake them out of here!" "Stop making my father's house a marketplace!"
His disciples remembered that the scripture says, "My devotion to your house, O God, burns in me like a fire." The Jewish authorities came back at him with a question.
"What miracle can you perform to show us that you have the right to do this?
Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again."
"Are you going to build it again in 3 days?
It has taken 46 years to build this temple."
But the temple Jesus was speaking about was his body. So when he was raised from death, his disciples remember that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said.
I don't know about you, but when I first saw that, my first response was, "Wow, Jesus is having a bad day." But really, this is not a bad day for Jesus. This 21st chapter of the book of Matthew is a transition point. It is a turning point. It is an incredible climactic event. We're actually a series of events. What we have in the 21st chapter is a grand entry with entering into Jerusalem on a donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy that the Son of David would come back in. People began to follow him who had been following him, began to think, "Is he going to cast off the Romans now? Is he going to just rise up and cast off the Romans?" And they were looking for some big statement that he would make that would say, "This is it. This is my time. We're going to do away with the Romans, and Jewish people are going to be raised up, and this is going to be the time." And they were looking, "Is this the Messiah?" And then Jesus shows up at the temple, and the scripture says that he began to look around. Now, you have to understand some things about the temple and about some context here. The temple was made so that there was this outer court where people could gather for in preparation for worship. It was not designed to be a money changer place or a place where they would sell offerings and sacrifices. It was a place where this too was holy ground. This too was a place where the people of God, in preparation for worship, would be tuning themselves in to what the holy God was going to do. So now all of a sudden, picture into Jesus' day. And by this time, the Romans have been in charge for some time. On the coin that the Romans made the money of the land was Caesar's face, and a statement to the effect that Caesar was Lord, that he was divine. That money could not come into the temple and be offered as offering, because in the Jewish minds, it would be a disconnect. It would be a sacrilege. So they set up and established a way to change that money into the shekel of the day in terms of Jewish money that could come in and be a holy thing. There were then vendors. Lots of people were traveling from further and further and further away, and people were not able, it wasn't as easy to bring an offering through. You know, your offering might be worn out by the time it got to, if you were walking with a goat, 80 miles. Picture yourself walking 80 miles with your goat. It'd be easier just to pick up the offering there and do something about that. So people began to sell items for offerings. And by Jesus' day, then, they had moved into the inner, into those outer courts where people were supposed to be gathering for preparation for worship. And in their minds, they were preparing people to worship. But in Jesus' mind, when he saw it, it had a different feel. It had a feel, and he then was moved and moved. And the scripture says that he took the time to weave a whip. Jesus worked up a good mad, if you will, and turned things over. And it is not the Jesus who was healer or the great rabbi, preacher, teacher. And it was not the strong deliverer. It was not all the Jesus who just fed us bread and fish that irritated the Jews. They loved that Jesus. They wanted to hang out with that Jesus. That Jesus was their, not to be sacrilegious, but was their homie. He was one of them. They wanted to be around Jesus. This Jesus, who wants to be around that guy? I mean, he's waving a whip around, and if you get in the wrong place, Jesus turns the tables over, and it is an uncomfortable feeling. It is that moment at a party where what do you do with that? I guess we'll be leaving now. This was not the right day to come to the temple, Martha. We kind of got excited when we heard Jesus was showing up, but this is over the top. This is outrageous. This is Jesus bringing about and making a claim to authority, and the whole rest of the chapter is him speaking and interacting with the Jewish leaders on the authority. In this one, they say, show us a miracle. But in the scriptures it says, by what authority? Who said you could do this, Jesus? Oh, I don't know. Since I directed the building of the temple. So Jesus establishes himself and he sets out to say what is right and wrong in the house of God. And it wasn't all of those miracle kinds of things that got Jesus in trouble, but Jesus begins to say some things and act in ways that makes it crystal clear that he sees himself in a way that pushes some buttons. It is the authority of Jesus that is presented in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew that makes it so that it becomes crystal clear that life cannot continue just as it was in Judaism. You see, you have this grand entry, you have this temple visit, this bold claim, this question answered. At the end of the chapter, he talks about being made the cornerstone and the stumbling block. Well, you know, a cornerstone is that block that is put into place that then the builders make everything else plumb and level off of that. And if you get the first level wrong at the cornerstone and the foundation, the rest of the building is kind of messed up, isn't it? It might come up this way or that way. It'd probably be kind of like the bunk bed that I built when I was in college. With no plans, only a grand thought that I wanted more room in my place. And so I had no idea of level or plumb or supports. And so I build supports for the bed and climb up in it so proud, and then it began to teeter and totter and fell down. And it was just kind of a grand ride down to the ground. See, my building, because it was neither plumb nor level, was not something that could stand any kind of test of time. And Jesus, in coming to this place and saying he was going to be the cornerstone, the capstone, and a stumbling block, is establishing that it is the authority of God. It is when Jesus comes in and turns some tables over in your lives and says some things about what is right and what is wrong and what is in tune with God and what is not in tune with God, that is outside of what you were comfortable with, to where Jesus becomes this figure that begins to push into areas of your life and my life that can become a problem. And so in this passage, we see all through the scriptures, through the gospels, we see Jesus being presented as rabbi, teacher, savior, healer, rock, deliverer, refuge, strong tower, king, lord, and master. And in fact, in the scriptures, when you have different titles assigned either to God in the Old Testament or to Jesus in the New Testament, what you're getting is a glimpse of a new revelation of God wanting to show you a different aspect of who he has made himself to be. Here Jesus is saying, I am Lord. Another place near here has him picking up Caesar's coin and saying, whose image is on this coin? Caesar's on there. And it says Caesar is Lord. And Jesus then presents himself and says, but I'm Lord. And for those that were in the know, that caused them some to get this feeling that here he is. He's going to establish this messiahship. He's going to kick the Romans out. This is the big deal. He who had been rabbi is now going to be Messiah. And that's a powerful moment in the Jewish mind. It is a moment in which when the king would come in, what is the position that people were to get into? Bowing, can't look at the king. Actually, it's kind of more like this. We're not used to that position, though, in church. We're not used to that position in terms of referring to ourselves or seeing ourselves in relationship to God or to Jesus in that way, because we're much more comfortable with a Jesus who gives us bread, with a Jesus who touches the blind and causes the blind to see and the lame to walk and does all that cool stuff, Jesus. But Jesus steps in and says, I am Lord. And that word and that judgment, that his saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not just any way, not just any truth, not just any life, but I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus' presentation of himself in this way, in this incredible way of riding into Jerusalem and then going into the temple and then conversing, and now we get into all of Holy Week. in which he has these things. And so in Matthew, there in the 21st chapter, we see him making this case. And this case that he's making is a case that is, I tell you what the authority is. He causes the fig tree to wither. And they ask him, what authority you're going to do this by? In a sense, they're asking, who are you? Who is this man who can do these things, who can say these things, who has the gall to say, I am the Lord? I mean, think of this. The children of Israel are so wrapped up in the power of God that they won't even say the word God. They don't write it. They write the equivalent of G space D. Because God in his personhood, his name is holy. So they will say Adonai, Lord. And to them, Lord is a particular kind of thing that makes it clear that there is a God and it's not me. There is one who is in charge, and it is the Lord of glory. Who is this King of glory? Who is this man, the way, the truth, and the life? His claim that comes upon us in this passage, entering the courts, driving out these people, the lame coming to him. This is big stuff. This is the moment that people had been wishing for and longing for, and then Jesus takes it in a direction that they weren't counting on. He surprises them and upsets them and irritates them. And it is out of that that the high priest says, for the good of the nation, this man must die. He says, it is better that one man should die. What he didn't understand as the high priest was that he was making a prophecy that he didn't even understand himself. That Jesus, Lord of glory, was going to be sacrificed. But it wouldn't be because the chief priests and the Romans decided that they were going to do away with them. Because the scripture says that no one could take the Lord of glory's life. He gave it up freely. So what does this bring us to? This brings us to a place in which we begin to wonder, what would Jesus be like if he walked into today's churches? He wouldn't be caught up or irritated necessarily by the fact that there was money changing and some of those kinds of things. But what might Jesus be irritated at? Would he be irritated by the fact that we build great buildings? No, he's the one who directed that the temple be as fabulous as it was. Would he be irritated that we just expected people to come in? I think so. I think he would make it would irritate Jesus' spirit to think that the church was by design just inside the building and not outside the building, going out and being the people of God. Jesus sent his disciples out to be the people. He said, go from village to village, town to town, and proclaim this word, that the kingdom has come. And that moment and that proclamation that the kingdom has come is a proclamation and a word that the world right now needs to hear and needs to experience, because the kingdom coming and Jesus here in our midst is a powerful thing. I think that there are times when Jesus steps into your life and my life and turns some tables upside down. And has some expectations for us and some thoughts for us in terms of what it means to be a faithful person. When he says, I am the way, not just any way. I am the truth, not just any truth. I am the life, not just any life. I am that which defines it all. So what is it that we are brought to, that the scripture says that we are brought to by this authority of Jesus that is right on the edge of his crucifixion and the life that he has in store for us? There are several things that I think that it brings us to. He brings us in stepping into the temple and doing these actions, in riding into Jerusalem. He leads us and brings us to a place where he wants us to follow him. He wants to lead us to live for him and for his glory. Now, in old days, people that have kings over them, they know that when the king tells you to do something, you do what? If the king tells you to jump, what do you ask the king? How high? How many times? Keep jumping. I'll let you know when. The Lord says, and his lordship comes to us and guides us and expects for us to live for him and for his glory. In fact, the Westminster Greater Catechism of the Church, that is this historic great grand document, says that the purpose of the human race is to glorify and live for, serve God. That's our sole purpose in life. Not to get great retirements or any of those kinds of things. Those are incidental and blessings on the way. But to live for him, to live for him and to live for his glory is, you see, in basic discipleship terms, there's in a sense, this conversation that Jesus is having is basically looking at you and me and saying that each and every one of us has a throne in our heart. And who is on that throne determines whether we are the Lord's or not. Whether he is in fact not just our Savior, but our Lord. Some people, even as Christians, sometimes still have the S still on the throne. Self. Living for themselves. Oh yes, we give God a day a week. We set that Sunday apart. We give him an hour here or there. We'll give him some time. We will give him some money when for the right causes and those kind of things. And those are all good and great things. But when we say that we are being led to honor him as Lord, it is to live for him and for his glory. And that means within the glory aspect is to make him shine. So that when people see you talking about Jesus or what Jesus has done, it shouldn't lift you up or make you look good. It's about making Jesus and God look good. And glorifying. So that when people see us, they see a reflection. When we see the moon has how much light of its own? None. Not a bit, but sometimes it's pretty bright. It's pretty cool. I love looking at the moon. Moon's pretty cool. It reflects the glory of the sun. God wants you to be this shining full moon in darkness that makes it possible for people to walk. He wants you to be this person who's so reflecting Jesus that people say, behold, these people have been with the Lord. And that lordship is a powerful thing. He also then wants us to and calls us to, challenges us to serve at his pleasure and at his will and his purpose and in his name. Now, when we say in his name, that the authority of the king was a powerful thing in those days. Sometimes the king would give an ambassador his ring and would send him out to do things. And that ambassador could ride a horse or could go through a village, go through a town, and just show the ring, the signet ring, and could just say, I'm here in the name of the king. And people would have to act, they would act as if the king himself were there doing things or wanting something happen. So that if the ambassador needs a new horse, he gets a new horse to go to do the work. If he needs to be able to stay overnight, he does that. If he needs some food, he gets it. When we say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers, we're not putting some magic kind of thing. We're saying in the authority invested in me as an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In his name, in his authority, in his character. We're acting. And Jesus says that I've sent you out as my ambassadors with my signet ring to be my people, living at my pleasure to so reflect me that when people see you, they see this. The Apostle Paul said that you are our letter read by all people. See, a lot of times people in today's culture, they don't trust the scriptures like we trust them. They don't really have a respect for the Word of God like the people of the church do. And so the average person outside of the church, are they going to... I mean, a lot of people inside the church don't read the scriptures much. So, I mean, people outside the church, they're not going to read the scriptures. But guess what they're going to read? They're going to read your life. They're going to look and see, is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he who he says, who you say he is? To serve at his purpose, pleasure, and will. Then to respond to his heart and his desire and his passion. To live for him and his glory, to serve at his pleasure and will, to respond to his heart, his desire, and his passion. You see, because if he is truly Lord, if he is truly who he says he is, who he's presented in Scripture, then we owe him everything. The Scripture says that we are not our own. We are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So since, if we recognize that we're not our own, that we're living at his pleasure, we're going to respond to his heart and his desire and begin to get a passion for and a burden for the things. So let me just ask you a question. If you were walking down the road or driving down the road and you saw you were pulling up to your house and next door your neighbor's house was on fire, what would you do? How would you respond? Would that bother you any? Or would you be thinking, well, I hope the embers don't get over onto my house? No, you'd probably be looking and you'd saying, I'm going to call 911 and, oh, I see somebody up there. It's not, the fire's not too out of control. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to get them out. You would have a burden to do something about it. And when Jesus is Lord of our lives, when he's Lord of the church, then we can't just walk by people who are dying and going to hell, whose houses are on spiritual fire. We begin to live out that reality of that because we see things through his eyes and hear things with his ears so that it bothers us when something like the Dr. Gosnell thing is happening in Philadelphia and around in America. It bothers us when things are happening in Washington that are not right. It bothers us when things happen in our neighborhood and when 5 miles down the road there are children hungry. Jesus, his lordship says, I've come to have so that you can have life, but it's not just so that you can be blessed and have it good. So when he is Lord, we respond to his heart, his desire, and his passion, and then we surrender to the Lord of glory. This position is a position of unconditional surrender. And that's the position that God wants us in. So that our knees, that was said about some early Christians, that they had calluses on their knees because they spent time on their knees bowing in worship, in adoration, and in surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, we want our own way. We want church to be a particular way. We want our life to be a particular way. And Jesus rides into town. And he is king. And our response is such that it should drive us to our knees. And when it doesn't, perhaps that's why he's on his way to the temple. And the last thing, when he is Lord, he challenges us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not just righteousness, but his righteousness. So that we, in acknowledging his authority, for you see, the scripture says that when Jesus comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Everybody on the entire history of the world, everybody alive, everybody dead will be bowing. But some will be bowing because he is Lord and their judge. And it's not a good day to be them because they've rejected him. And other people will be bowing because he is Lord. And that's been a really good thing. Which group will you be in on that day? Will you be kneeling as Lord of Glory, hallelujah, or Lord of Glory, watch out? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.